This is one of those Sundays when I'm very sure of the topic. I like it when it's that way. I felt the Lord laid this on my heart very, very early in the week, and that's a little unusual. But it's interesting, too, in divine providence, I always ask for the Lord's direction on things, and he knew what the week would be like. Had a very large wedding in Kokomo yesterday. Had this tragedy with in the Graves family. My own brother failing this week. And I had actually kicked around asking somebody else to speak today. But very early in the week, God had given me this, and I was had a very strong awareness that it was for this Sunday. So I want to follow through on that. Not sure what direction I'll go with it for sure. I have put a few things on my iPad. The thought that keeps coming to me, and I want to ask you the question, and it's here on the wall, is, are you fear-driven or are you spirit-led? I am convinced in observing Christians that a lot of times we're operating out of fear and guilt instead of truly and purely, in a very pure way, being led of the Spirit. I think that you can get so used to being motivated by fear that it becomes normal to you. It becomes normal to you. It'd be interesting to count. I'm sure somebody has. One man said it's 365 times. I don't know if he actually counted, but that's one per day. Interesting how many times it might say in the Bible, fear not, or to stay away from fear, or to put away fear, or in some form, not to have fear. One man has said it's stated 365 times in various ways. It's not just said, fear not. Many times it says that. But I think fear is a bigger driving force in our lives than what we often realize. Insecurity is fear. Fear can push us in all kinds of directions. Are you fear-driven or spirit-led? 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." I would encourage you to memorize that passage. Stop here just to say something real practical. The areas that you struggle, anybody have that? Sure you do. Areas that you struggle, go through the Bible. Let's don't make this harder than it is. I think sometimes we make mountains out of things, and the devil wants us to make big mountains out of things instead of just hitting it head on and dealing with it. Areas that you're struggling, go through the Bible and ask God to direct you and pick verses. God's word is powerful. It's powerful. All scripture is inspired of God. It's God-breathed. Holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This isn't like the catalog. This isn't like the magazines in your rack. This is God breathed. Daddy used to say the Bible was inspired and you have to have inspiration to receive the truth. That's why you can get different things from the same passage at different stages in your life. How many of us have read a verse when we were a young Christian, it meant one thing, and now there's a whole different meaning to it? Or we go back and read the book of John, and we see something new. This is God's word. It's powerful. It's sharper. It's a two-edged sword. It pierces through. It gets to the bottom of things. It probes into the heart. When you're struggling in an area, look into the inspired word of God and pick verses that have to do with that. I used to write verses on note cards. 3x5 note cards and put them. Now we have our phones and we can make stuff our wallpaper. But I used to carry them in my shirt pocket at Kroger's years ago. Areas I was struggling, I would memorize those verses. Let's not make this harder than it is. You get God's word into you, it's amazing the difference it'll make. Years ago, I memorized the verse, "God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind." If you're struggling with fear, hundreds of verses through the Bible that address trusting in the Lord, Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Proverbs 3, 4, and 5. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And then I cannot tell you how much I love Psalms 27. I love this chapter. Of course, we sang a song that's a portion of it this morning. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Devil loves to jump out behind the bush and say boo. He loves to have the phone ring and circumstances hit you in the face that you didn't expect and see coming. And he likes to bring sudden fear. The Bible says not to be alarmed by sudden fear. That rush of fear in the middle of the night. And you wake up at 3 a.m. and all those insecurities hit you at once. Anybody ever have that? Or you wake up first thing in the morning and you haven't had your first out of 9 cups of coffee. Hopefully not that many. And you have rushes of fear as you think about the anxieties. And I don't think, Christians, we realize how driven we often are by fear. God calls us out of fear into faith. He calls us out of fear into faith. I want to think thoughts of faith. I want to think thoughts of surrender and trust. Lord, regardless of this outcome, we don't fear. Remember walking around in the ashes of our fire and coming across that scripture that had not burned, that was there in the ashes. How could that be coincidence that morning after the fire to go over alone and be walking around in the ashes, almost knee deep in ashes there in the living room, and there scurrying around, finding us, seeing the edge of a plaque that was there, and the words were, the ways of the Lord are perfect. Are the ways of the Lord perfect when you've been through 5 months of cancer, which had been our year, and your wife has sat faithfully by you all those hours, and it's been a stressful, difficult time, and we had something that year that was harder than the cancer. We had something happen in our family with one of our children that year that was much harder than cancer. And when many of you visited us at St. Vincent's Hospital there in the hospital for nearly 5 months in 2005, and going into 2006, treatment ended in April of 2006, and when many of you came, you saw our tears, and I think you probably thought that was the cancer, but that wasn't the heaviest cross. There was a heavier one, something we were going through in our own family during that time. This was a time of you know, the song we sing, battered and scarred. It was a time kind of feeling beat up. And then 3 months after ending treatments, to have our house burn and to stand in those ashes, and then for God to have buried there under the ashes but not burned up, the verse, the ways of the Lord are perfect. Are they perfect at that time? They are. They are. Life's lived forward and understood backwards. Now we see through a dark glass, 1 Corinthians 13. In the love chapter, where he tells us of his marvelous love, he ends that chapter with that mysterious verse. Isn't it interesting that the love chapter that tells us of God's love, his marvelous love, the chapter that we quote and is in Hallmark cards all over the world and on posters, love is patient, love is kind. How many have quoted a section that don't even know the Bible of 1 Corinthians 13? But there's a verse in there that God put in there intentionally. It says, now we see through a dark glass. Some things are not clear to us. Some things we don't fully understand on this side. But God's doing something bigger and broader than we expect. You got to get your fingernails into that. I personally believe that we're going to go through part of the tribulation period. That's my own personal belief. I believe that the rapture is pre-wrath of God, but I believe we will go through part of the tribulation period. I believe we'll endure some of the wrath of the Antichrist. And I believe as we move ahead as a church, the Church of Jesus Christ, I'm talking about as a whole, not just here. We happen a section of it meets here. But as we move ahead in the Church of Jesus Christ, we must get our fingernails into thoughts of faith as opposed to be driven by fear. Are you fear-driven or are you spirit-led? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Is that true standing in the ashes after a year of cancer and a tragedy in our home with one of our sons? Is that still true? That he's the strength of my life, as some translations say. I like this particular translation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie. You'd have to be over 60 probably. Broken Arrow. I love that movie because it makes me think of this verse. Jimmy Stewart plays the cowboy who tries to negotiate with Cochise, the Indian chief, to, it's actually a historical story based on history, but he goes deep into what was called the Apache stronghold. And he takes his life into his hands as he rides in and he's going to approach Cochise. And everybody said, don't do it. They'll kill you. They'll scalp you. They'll cut you up in little pieces. He said, we got to do this. It's a move of peace. Somebody has to do it. And he rode into the Apache stronghold. And I always think of this verse. Most people don't cry at those old movies, but this that always moves me, because as he's moving into a huge mountain pass and there are Indian scouts above giving signals back and forth that he's there, because the Apache surveillance was amazing for those days. And he goes for miles and miles and winds through a canyon, and then it gets more narrow and more narrow and more narrow. And then there comes to a point where the rocks are so high on each side that he's just in there, can barely get through. He's coming to the Apache stronghold. There's a hidden place. Jesus said, I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock and I'll cover you with my hand. I'll take you in your difficult times. He didn't say there wouldn't be difficult times. He said, in this world, you will have thlipsis. In this world, you will have tribulation. Jesus said that. Look at it. It's in red letters in the Bible. In this world, you will have tribulation. Not very many are teaching that theology, but they need to. And I'm concerned because, and I'm sorry. No, I'm not. This needs to be said in a broken way. If I was the devil, I'd like to say that. I'd even like to say that. But if I was the devil, I would be teaching a culture all about prosperity gospel so they weren't ready for hardship. That's what I'd be doing. Now, you can take it or leave it. Truth will either set you free or make you mad. Truth will either set you free or make you mad. But if I was the devil, now there is their favor in God. I'm in a new season of that. Walked with the Lord 44 years, been in the ministry 34 years. I'm in a season of favor. I can see it. God gives me parking places. I'll drive around. I'll say, Lord, it'd be great not to have to go all the way across that parking lot. Somebody will motion and say, just a minute. But they're on their way to their car. When does somebody do that? I was standing in front of a deer stand thinking, man, I'd like to buy that. But boy, there's so many needs in Haiti. And that thing's $65. And boy, that would sure help out in Haiti. And while I was standing there, a guy came over and said, excuse me. And I moved over and he put a sign on it, said half off. Hung it on it, walked away. I bought it. I'm in a season of favor. But if I was the enemy, I'd be trying to teach the church culture that everything's to be wonderful and rosy. And everything's to, you're supposed to eat off of a gold spoon, because there's some times coming that's going to test our faith. There's some times coming that are going that is going to test our faith. And that Apache stronghold, oh, it took hours and hours. I think it took him 3 days, if I remember right in the movie. It took him 3 days to get back into the Apache stronghold. But boy, old Cochise had a spot back there where you weren't going to get to him. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're standing in the ashes of your house, you're standing in the ashes of your house, or you've battled a disease that year, he is still the stronghold of your life. In this world, you will have tribulation. Does anybody know we're living in a cursed world? Does anybody know that? Okay, come on. This isn't that complicated. In Genesis, it says a curse came on the world. In Revelation, it says a new heaven, new earth, and there'll be no more curse. Hello, we live in between. Now, are we negative and downtrodden? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. He's the stronghold of my life. But there's going to be some things happen as a result of a cursed world. The last enemy to be destroyed is going to be death. He calls it an enemy. But he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Everybody else will be scared to death. But I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And I know that's true. I knelt by my bed the night I said I didn't think I'd live through the night, and put pillows on the floor because I was bleeding out through my skin with leukemia. And I knelt there on the floor, never thought I'd pray this prayer. And I even said that. I said, Lord, I never thought I'd be praying this prayer. But Lord, I give you the ministry. I give you my grandchild. I only had one at the time, have eight now. I give you my future grandchildren. I give you everything. I'm trusting you. I'm going to go sleep. I crawled up in bed, went sound sleep. Woke up, saw the dresser, knew I wasn't in heaven. What am I saying to you? He shows up. He's the stronghold of your life. He'll be there. He'll be there for Mike and Marcia. I don't know how all this is going to go, but he'll be there if they call out to him. Now, we have a choice when things happen. Did you know that? We have a choice when things happen. We can be sweetly broken and humble ourselves and receive what has happened and recognize that there's thlipsis. In this world, you'll have tribulation. Greek word thlipsis means pressures, problems, difficulties. You can either receive and say, Lord, I want your grace. I'm standing here in the ashes of my house. I sure didn't see this coming. And my goodness gracious, this has been a hard year. And you can say, Lord, I humbly surrender. I raise the white flag of surrender, and I believe the ways of the Lord are still perfect, and I'm still going to praise you. Patty, you agree with that? Still going to praise you. I think you've done a better job praising in the storm than anybody I've ever seen. I'm not bragging on you, but I've thought that. You've done a better job of praising in the storm than anybody I've ever seen. Or you can go the other way, and you can spend your life going in circles asking why and being angry and being bitter at circumstances and blaming God, and you will chase your tail the rest of your life. And 20 years from now, we'll run into you, and you will not have developed a bit. In fact, you will have regressed, because beware lest the root of bitterness come in, which will defile many, and it'll affect everybody around you. Sometimes we got to surrender our unanswered questions. I think that's one of the biggies. Surrendering your unanswered questions. Lord, this doesn't make sense. But taking your unanswered question and just saying, Lord, I remember coming in here one time when I love to come in here all alone. This is an awesome building when you're all by yourself. I remember coming in here one time and I had an issue and I was like, Lord, I don't understand this, but I got to give this to you. I got to let go of it. I got to lay it before you, and I want to physically do that. It didn't have to be here, but I chose here. I lay that before you. Surrendering your unanswered questions. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Oh, life's going to have some flipsis. Life's going to have some rough times. Life's going to throw you some curveballs. There's going to be some things go south. There's going to be some things happen you didn't see coming. I am positive that my healthy brother did not see this brain tumor coming. I'm positive he didn't. I remember when they told me I thought I had a blood infection, and they told me that I had acute myeloid leukemia and that I was a medical emergency. I told Pam, I said, I'm okay with it. I'm giving it to the Lord, but I said it just threw me. I didn't see this coming. I mean, I just did not see this coming. Lord, I surrender to you. You're the stronghold of my life. You're where I run to. You're my refuge. Of whom shall I be afraid? And I've got the rest of that psalm on there because I like it so well. This is a great psalm to memorize, by the way. If you're struggling with fear, I would encourage you to memorize Psalms 27. When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh. I think that's an interesting word picture. You know, he's saying, just picture something ugly here. These evil men, they're going to devour me. When my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Doesn't say they wouldn't attack you, try to get you. It says they'd stumble and fall. Sometimes they're that close. Sometimes they're that close. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me. That's an interesting way to say it. War break out against just me. Anybody ever feel that way? Like war broke out and it's all against me? He didn't say they wouldn't declare war on you. He just said, though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. Here's the key. I love this psalm. One thing will I ask of the Lord, and this will I seek. This has been a theme verse in my life. One thing I will ask of the Lord, and this will I seek, that I may dwell in the house, or in the New Testament, we know it's the presence of the Lord all the days of my life, gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and inquire at his temple. I quote this all the time on my prayer walks. I say, Lord, one thing do I seek, and that's that I may dwell in your presence. Now, if it's standing in the ashes of my house, that's no fun, but that's okay. Kathy, if it's in ICU, losing your precious spouse that you so graciously have received, it's okay. It's okay. Lord, as long as I can be in your presence, can I tell you a secret? I've told you this before, but I want to tell you again. I felt closer to the Lord in the room at the hospital than I ever have in a church service. Oh, we've had some powerful services over the years. I'm telling you. I thought the James service, God unusually visited us. It wasn't about the musicians. I just thought the James service this week, this time, that God just unusually visited us. And I heard a lot of confirmation from you on that. We've had some incredible services over the years. But I never felt as close to God as I did in that room. When I was quarantined and couldn't leave the room even to go to the hall for 31 days and you had to wear a mask and gown to come in, God moved in an incredible way in a closeness. A closeness. I'll be with you, it says. In the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. In his presence, he'll keep you close. When I take my prayer walks, I often quote this verse and say, one thing have I desired, that I may dwell in your presence. He didn't say it wouldn't be in a hospital room. He didn't say it wouldn't be in the ashes of your house. He didn't say it wouldn't be up in ICU. He didn't say it wouldn't be an accident along by the road, but he said his presence would be there. Now I can choose to remove myself from that, even though he tries to call me back. You know, a lot of things take you out of God's presence. Anger takes you out. Or you walk in the fear takes you out. You're trying to walk in the Spirit, but we get fearful and we buy into fear, and that takes us out. Oh, God, if you died that night, you're still going to heaven. You didn't lose your salvation, but it takes you out of walking in the Spirit. When we give in to fear, when we give in to anger, when we buy into the attitude of the world, it takes us out. When we buy into lust and we pursue and we allow, we don't bring our thoughts into captivity. Then we begin, no longer are walking in the Spirit and being used of the Spirit. One thing have I asked the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in his presence all the days of my life. When I'm walking, I quote this verse, and gaze upon the beauty. Boy, I stand there by that river. You know, I look around right now. Of course, the leaves are all turning. And I love that river walk. That's, oh my goodness, I love that. That's my favorite place in the world. Of course, you remember the song, Where Jesus Is, It's Heaven? You remember that's an old song. Some of you might know that song. So your room at the hospital can be that too. It just happens right now, the season I'm in, that road I walk. It is my favorite spot. Find a place with the Lord. Find a place with the Lord. He'll equip you. He'll strengthen you. Don't start out your day looking at Facebook. You're supposed to smile back at me when I say that. Don't soak yourself in social media the minutes you have. I've been challenging some of them I'm mentoring to say, before your feet hit the floor when you wake up, give thanks for something. It'll set a tone for you for the day. In the last days, they'll be unthankful. We're so unthankful. Try to, before my feet hit the floor, thank you, Lord, for a nice home. Thank you for a stove to sit next to. Thank you for a warm cup of coffee and a wife that's been with me for 44, 43 years. And the kindness of a congregation, friends who love me. Don't start your day cluttering your mind. Gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. I love to look along that road and look over and see the brown of the beans in the field that they just picked, and then the different colors of the trees by the river. This time of year is so beautiful. Lord, I've just asked for one thing, and that's that I may dwell in your presence, and I'd like to gaze on your beauty, and that's all free. I'd like to just gaze on your beauty. And then it says in this nice for us, it says, then inquire at your temple. He said, it's okay, you can go ahead and ask for some things. Like my grandkids, you know, they're going to ask for something. You can count on it. That's just how they are. They're little and they're in the flesh and they're going to ask for something. And they know, especially my little granddaughter, if Addison looks at it, I got 4 sons and 7 grandsons and 1 granddaughter. So she says, Grandpa, could I? Before she even has it out there, I'm looking to see what it is she wants. And it's, but you know, that might sound a little comical, but in Psalms 103, it says, as a father pitieth his children, so the Heavenly Father. I don't think it's too much different, really. But we can take ourselves out. We can take ourselves out. We can buy into the world's thinking, and we can buy into the way they look at life, and we can buy into their concepts and their anger and their attitude, and on and on and on it goes. Or you can start your day and clutter your mind. And God is a gentleman. Did you know that? He wants to lead you each morning and start you off the right direction. He doesn't drive you. Did you notice that I had up there on the wall, are you fear-driven or spirit-led? Let's talk a minute about the difference between being led and being driven. The devil will drive you to do things you never dreamed you would do. You go that direction, you'll end up doing stuff you never dreamed you would do. You'll be driven and you don't know it. Oh, you'll be prideful and say, well, this is my decision. Nobody's making me do this. But 20 years later, you'll look back and say, what did I do that stupid thing for? Because you didn't know it and you were driven. You were driven. God's a gentleman. Stay with me. This is critically important. God respects the will greatly. He gave us the will and he's a gentleman. He says, this is the way, walk in it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside quiet waters and restores my soul. He says, this is the way. Now you can buck up and say, nobody's going to tell me what way to take. And he'll say, okay. A little later, he'll come along again and say, sure you don't want to go that way? Nobody's going to tell me what to do. A little later, he'll come along through circumstances, and maybe it's a trip to the funeral home, or maybe it's a slip on the ice in your vehicle off to the side of the road, and he'll do things even to alarm you a little bit because he's calling you back. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Did you notice that there's no knob in that picture on the door? That's because Jesus doesn't kick doors down. He knocks and pleads. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, it's a voluntary thing. But let me tell you something. Keep volunteering. Keep volunteering. Keep stepping up and stretching out of your comfort zone and saying, I'll do it, Lord. Keep surrendering when those flips of circumstances come in your life. Keep surrendering. Keep raising the right flag. And when there's unfair things come, it seems in your life that they're unfair at the time. Keep saying, okay, Lord, I give it to you. The ways of the Lord are perfect. You are my stronghold. Just keep saying yes to the Lord, and God will develop you into a spiritual giant. Surrender is the key to that. Are you driven? Or are you led? I'd like to say something else there too. When I'm really tired, I can have an ADD message where you jump all around. I'd like to say something about the driven and versus led. Don't be driven in witnessing to people. Be led. You force feed somebody, they choke. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In other words, shine in such a way, my mom used to say, wait and have them ask. And do you know that scriptural? It talks about if someone asks a reason of the hope within you to tell them. To live in such a way that they ask. I have on my office door over here, spend your life preaching, if necessary, use words. Spend your life preaching, if necessary, use words. Let my light so shine in such a way that they'll see it and say, wow, I think you've got something there. Don't force things. Ask God to open the door. I think sometimes we're well-meaning, but we force things. When you go on break with that guy at work that's not a Christian, which you should be doing, if you walked with the Lord a while. Now, if you've just made your break, you might not be ready. That's another subject, but Christians sometimes isolate themselves. I'd been a Christian for a number of years working at Kroger's, and God spoke to me and said, why are you not going on break with the non-Christians? What's the matter? You're going out sitting by yourself and reading your Bible. Come on, this is a perfect opportunity. Right. Now, I'd been a Christian a while because it is important to make a separation at first. You got to get your strength underneath you. But don't force things. You don't have to explain the plan of salvation the first time you meet him. Let that open up. Let that fall into place. Show them the love of Christ. Buy their lunch. Buy their lunch. I've had people I've met with, this would shock you. I've had people I've met with for 6 months before I told them I was a pastor. Yeah. They had to meet a couple times a month. I had people, I didn't know you were a pastor. I would get around it. I would get around it as much as possible. We want to do things for the right reasons. We want things to flow. We want the Spirit to use us. We want the light to draw. We're not salesmen. Are you fear-driven or Spirit-led? Let me finish that passage. I love this. One thing I will ask the Lord, and this will I seek, and I may dwell at the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and inquire at his temple. Like the grandchild who would ask, we come to God, Lord, I need you here. I need you. Inquire at his temple. It's okay to come to God with your concerns and your questions and your problems. All right, fear. It's a very subtle sin. Are you fear-driven? What's prompting my decisions? What's motivating my actions? I'm going to go ahead and read through that and then go back and highlight some things. Many of you have heard me say this over the years, but it's a powerful statement. I've tried to live by it. I would encourage you to think on it. Make decisions based on scriptural principles, not consequences. What's prompting my decisions? I said at the beginning of the message, I think many times we're driven by fear and we've gotten so used to it, we think it's normal. We're driven by insecurity and it's become such a part of our life that we think it's normal. When God's calling us out of that, that's the world's thinking. God's calling us out of that into thoughts of faith. What's stirring me and what's prompting my decisions? What's motivating my actions? Make decisions based on scriptural principles, not consequences. Now, take a look at where I have the quotation there. So many think this way. Well, if I do this, this might happen. If I do that, things might explode. Or if I do this, I'll upset everybody. Or I'll make those upset around me. Or God calls us as Christians to base our decisions, not be motivated by fear, not be motivated by insecurity. And I think a lot of Christians spend most of their decision-making process is motivated by fear and insecurity. Decisions are to be based on scriptural principles. What is the right thing to do in this situation? What would God have me do in this situation? I try very, very hard in pastoring to follow that. Very easy to get caught up. Will this be a decision that will upset some in the congregation? Will this be a decision that some will disagree with? Will this be a decision that maybe this is a big enough decision, maybe some people will even leave over it? I have begged the Lord over and over, and I'm an emotional person, and I do care how people feel. But I have begged the Lord, and I've prayed this 1,000 times at least. Lord, help me make decisions on scriptural principles. What does the scripture say, and what's the right thing to do? And I think, folks, you might think, boy, you know, what is this, a counseling session? But I think we're more motivated by fear than we realize. And I think many of us have gotten so used to it that it almost seems normal to us. And we need to go back to making decisions based on what is the scripturally right thing to do in this situation. Instead of asking ourselves, what's the honest thing to do? We say, well, we better fudge here and we better here because this isn't going to look right. And this, I think we can get more done if we do. No, what's the honest thing to do? But if we do that, they're going to, no, that's a consequence. What's the right thing scripturally to do? I think the reason we never have a confrontation, or seldom do, and it's a dirty word. Do you know that confrontation is very scriptural? In fact, in 2 Timothy, it says that to rebuke openly before all. Now, that needs to be done with wisdom. It needs to be done tactfully. But we're so afraid of confrontation. We're afraid to go anybody and confront anybody because we're constantly worried about consequences as opposed to what's the right thing to do. The scriptural thing to do is to make decisions based on scriptural principles and leave the consequences in God's hands. That's the proper thing. That'll never let you down. Been living by that for years. Oh, I've dropped a ball on it at times. Had to go back and repent and fix it. We're human. We don't always do it right. But God always brings me back to that. In a given situation that you may be in this morning, and my guess is many of you are in some situation, what is the scriptural and right thing to do. Sometimes you have trouble discovering that, and so you study the word for yourself. I seek the counsel, the multitude of counselors, their safety. I seek counsel from others. I recently had a very difficult situation to decipher in Haiti. I even talked to my brother Jim about it. We had to make a good decision. We had to know accurate information. I had sent a prayer circle to many of you weeks ago saying I felt something wasn't right in the Haiti ministry. God showed it to me what it was. Some things you can tell everything, some others you can't, but God brought it to light, and your prayers came through. But I sought the counsel of Jesse, who's on the mission board, and my brother Jim, even in his sick condition. I went and asked Helen's permission. I said, I got a gut feeling in prayer that I need to ask Jim's counsel on this. Is this too heavy for him? She said, no, he would want to know. He would want to know. She said, plus I'll cue you in on something. She said, he's feeling like he doesn't amount to much being in the hospital, and he wants to minister in some way. So I sat alone and shared with him the situation. What's the right thing to do? What's the scripture say? Seek the counsel of godly people. Don't pick lousy counselors. Don't go to advice to people that's life's in total disarray. Now, if they've come to the Lord and they're on track and they're living by scripture and principles, yeah, ask them. But I think it's important that we pick people. I've had people throughout my life that when I had a hard decision, I'd drive out of town and meet with them. I have people that do that with me. Call me up. Could I meet you sometime? I'm real considerate of your schedule, but I know you've walked with the Lord a number of years, and I'm certainly no expert. But could I meet with you? I need to talk with you about something, seeking godly counsel. But I think many times our decisions leave us in a mess. As I have counseled people over the last 34 years in ministry and spent hundreds of hours talking to people, I have no PhD, but what I have learned is that our decisions are destroying us. The devil's out to trip you up, for he's out to kill and destroy. He's out to get you in a mess financially. He's out to destroy you in any way he can. He's out to destroy the relationships of your life, and we need to make decisions based on Christian principles, not consequences. Are you fear-driven, or are you spirit-led? Well, I need to wind down here. It's 20 to 12. The fear of man, I believe, is a stronghold. The Bible talks about the pulling down of strongholds. What is a spiritual stronghold? Just what it says. A stronghold. Something that has a hold on you. A sin that's been repeated over and over and over can easily become a stronghold. We say someone has a stronghold of pornography, which unfortunately is an epidemic in America. They have a stronghold. What does that mean? Well, it started out as lust and flirting with lustful thoughts, but it became a habit. And if you sow a thought, you'll reap an action. You sow an action, you'll reap a habit. You sow a habit, you'll reap a character. You sow a character, you'll reap a destiny. Okay? Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, you'll reap a character. Sow a character, you'll reap a destiny. But that lustful thing grew, and on we go, and keep revisiting that site and keep going back to that place and keep reaching back there when God's calling you out of that. And before long, it's become a stronghold in your life. It has a grip on you that now I can't get out from under this. On that subject, I'd like to say the power of a stronghold. There was a man in his 50s that came to me years ago. You don't know him. Brought a whole trunk load of stuff to my house that we soaked with gasoline, fuel oil. We didn't use gasoline, fuel oil, and burn it. Had a horrible addiction to pornography. He told me probably 4 or 5 years ago, he said, Tom, I've been out of that for a long time, and to this day, when I go down a street and I see a sign that says adult bookstore, he said, I'll begin to tremble. That's a stronghold, brother. That's a stronghold. Now, it can be anything. Unfortunately, we hobby horse on certain things, and that's an ugly one. But you can have a stronghold of pride. You can feed the flesh and feed the flesh and vanity, and it's all about vanity and prideful things, and you can feed that and feed that till there's a stronghold. When any sin accumulated can become a stronghold. And I want to say to you this morning that fear of man can definitely be a stronghold, where we're constantly, everything we do is dictated, everything we do is dictated by how others will react. Everything we do is dictated. I don't think we realize the seriousness of this. I see it in the Church of Jesus Christ everywhere. We've gotten so used to operating in a spirit of fear that it seems normal to us. And everything is about the consequences. And so we're constantly guarding everything instead of what is the right thing and what is the Spirit of God calling me to do. Lord, help me to have the courage and the bravery to do what you're calling me to do. I remember when I had to settle that with our move over here. And I knew that wasn't going to go well. And I felt like the Lord said, are you going to worry about what everybody thinks, or are you going to do what I told you? Because I'll move on and get another servant if you're not going to do this. But we need an outreach place like this in this county, and I want you to start it, and I've given you the experience, and that's why I sent you to Chicago on the streets, to get the depravity of sin and work on the streets at night and get it in your head and in your heart. And so are you going to do this, or are you going to fuss about it? And when I said, Lord, I don't care if nobody goes except myself. And I don't mean that in an arrogant way. I'll do what you told me to do. And when I did that, I had a breakthrough. And God began giving me favor, and he began working things out. Are you fear-driven, or are you spirit-led? Psalms 118:6, the Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I'm going to close with this one. I could say a whole bunch about this, but Psalms 46:1-5. In fact, I have part of it on there. I love the book of Psalms. As I get older, that's probably becoming my favorite book. I like 1 John, too. Awesome book. John was elderly man, and the Holy Spirit used him to write 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He also penned St. John, but the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that John, but the 1st John is in his older years, and he seems to have a deepening understanding of the love of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, is the writing there. And that's awesome. But 1 John and Psalms have become favorites of mine. But just a little nudge, if you're wondering where to read, those are great places to read. But Psalms 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way. What if the earth gives way? What if the mountains fall? The mountains fall into the sea. It's interesting how he words this. He just, you know, in that other passage, he said they come to devour you. You know, I think he's trying to create something that just, oh my goodness. Can't imagine that happening. God is our refuge and strength, ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Then I love this passage. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, and she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. We used to sing a song years ago in our quartet, back in the quartet days, singing Southern gospel music, was there is a river. That still moves me, that line, because I'm going to tell you something. Bible talks about the river of life in heaven, clear as crystal in Revelation 21:22, often read that at funerals. The river of life, clear as crystal. But while you're here on earth in the middle of Thlipsis, there is a river that you can visit. There's a place in God where you can draw living water and get out of this chaos and this cluttered thinking and this messed up mindsets that we're all in American culture, but you got to connect with it. You got to put the boat out in the water, and you got to take some initiative, and you got to do it daily. Connect with the river of God, the living water of God. Daily connect. Don't start your day with mind clutter, but start your day because there is a river. And getting that river, Lord, I want the living water. Jesus said to the woman at the well, I mentioned it between songs, I'll not just give you a drink, but I'll put a river within you. I'll put the well within you, and it will spring out of you. God wants to birth that within us. I got a lot more I could say, but I had the sense that that's enough. My feeling. Where are you on the issue of fear. Are you fear-driven or are you spirit-led? It's found, the spirit leading is found in that river of God. Going to Him, taking time with Him, taking a quiet time with Him. Weed in the garden. Christians, weed the garden. Come on. We get rid of the stuff that's getting you down. The more you own, the more you got to insure. Anybody know that? The more you own, the more you got to insure. The more maintenance you have. The devil wants, don't get caught in this. The devil wants to clutter your life as much as possible because he doesn't want you in the river. He doesn't want you going to the river of life. He doesn't want you doing that because he knows he's defeated when that happens. When the Spirit of God is active within believers, the devil's strongholds are pushed back. Do you believe that? When the Spirit of God is active in believers, why would he try to keep you from being spirit-filled? Why would he keep you from, because that gets into his territory. You can play church all day. You can play church all day. And there's hundreds of places doing it. We were at some place a while back, and I said to my wife, I'm not telling you where, wasn't anywhere close. I said, I'm nobody's judge, but I feel like they're just playing church. They're just playing church. They're just going through the motions. They're just playing church. God will let you play church your whole life. I'm always worried when I run into people that they never talk about fighting the enemy. If you're in the river, you're going to fight the current. If you're in the river, Mama used to say, any old dead fish can float downstream. It takes a live one to swim up. That was a line of hers. But if you get into the river of God, there's going to be some challenges. There's going to be some fighting with the enemy, but it is worth it. It is worth it. And it's the best thing there is. Seek the pearl of great price. Go for it with all of you got. Don't you let go. If you've dropped your guard, go back to him. I was going to close with a song, but I changed my mind. Or should we? Getting late, though. Is your food burning? All right. I want to close with Fear is a Liar. And let's do that. You guys hang with me a few minutes. Okay. Let's sing Fear is a Liar. And maybe God spoke to you in the area of fear this morning. That maybe you realize I've been fear driven. I know we had open altar already. We anointed and prayed for the Graves family and Alexis. But I believe that God may be speaking to someone. It'd be a good time to address some fears. Don't let the devil talk about, well, you know, if I go up there and pray, people think I've done some terrible thing. You know, there's probably nobody in the world made more trips to the altar than I have. And sometimes I just need to surrender some fears, or you've loosened your grip, you need to get back a hold. If God's spoken to you this morning and there's some fear you want to surrender and say, Lord, I want to go back to being led of the Spirit. I want to go back to being led of you. I do not want to be fear-driven. I especially like that first verse. I think a lot of people in our ministry with the backgrounds and all coming from a lot of broken lives, and our role is reaching out to troubled people, people that are in the most trouble. I don't mind saying that I want the people nobody wants. That's probably a poor way to say it, but that's how I feel. Isaiah 61 is on the end of the building for a reason. God laid this on my heart that in our autumn season, we were to reach out, bind the brokenhearted, set the captives free through the power of the Lord. Heal the hurting hearts. Success has fallen down 4 times, getting up 5. We're not glorifying falling down. We're just saying success has fallen down 4 times and getting up 5. Get up. Come on. Grab the pearl, great price. Go for it. The devil is a liar. He tells you you're not good enough. That second verse moves me. That's why I have Brian sing it twice. It says he tells you, when he told you you were troubled, you'll forever be alone. He told you you should run away. You'll never find a home. He told you you were dirty. Look at the stuff you've done. My goodness, why those leaders group at that church have a heart attack. They knew some of the people you've been with. That's what the devil tells you. But fear is a liar. He washes us and forgives us. And we got a fresh start, and we got a clean slate, and you start over. Behold, I make all things new.
That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Don't let anybody tell you any other gospel. That's the gospel. Absolutely, it's the gospel. He told you you were troubled, you'll forever be alone. Told you you should run away, you'll never find a home. He told you you were dirty, you should be ashamed, when he told you you could be the one that grace could never change. That's a great poem. You're the one, yeah, it works for these other folks, but you're the worst of the bunch, and this grace thing probably isn't for you. Fear is a liar. Take a hold of it. If you've been struggling, get back on tomorrow morning. Let's go back with this thing. God's got a second chances. Devil always tells two lies. First, he gets you to fall into something. But then the second lie is, now you did it. That he always follows up with that second lie. Gets you to fall into something. A way of thinking, an action, it can be 100 things. And then he follows up with, now you did it. Now you did it. You might as well forget it now. Look at you. You've blown this so many times. He's a liar, Jesus said, and the father of it, rebuke him and bind him in Jesus' name. Let's stand together for prayer. We're going to be real quiet then, please, as I dismiss in prayer. There's still some at the altar, and we don't want to rush them. So we'll try to be real still. Thank you for bearing with me and letting us do that song. I'm glad we did it. Lord, thank you for your anointing this morning. Thank you for each one that's here. Thank you for the privilege of echoing what we believe to be the pure gospel. You've come to heal the brokenhearted, set the captives free. You've come to bring deliverance. Lord, don't let us play church and fall short of what you want us to be in that marvelous relationship with you. Get back in the river. Draw from the living water. Connect with God. Don't make it harder than it is. Talk with him. He's your father. Sit with him in quiet. Weed the garden. Keep the thoughts of the world out, and God will grow you and develop you into a warrior. Now may the Lord's blessing be upon you, and his hand be upon you, his protection be upon you, and may he give you peace. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed.